1 Corinthians chapter 15. Stand with me as I read His Word this morning. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Father, we honor Your Word this morning. And I pray that and ask that You preserve us from just a sermon this morning. Preserve us from vain preaching and vain believing. I ask that You magnify Your risen Son in our midst through Your Word, through Your Spirit. Let us be participants of observing and knowing that Jesus is resurrected. He is not here, but He is risen. Refresh everyone who knows that truth and has believed it. Refresh the significance of it. Energize and revitalize our faith in the risen Son. Surprise us with His presence, dear Jesus, as He surprised Mary. Let us be more aware of the resurrected Jesus than we could imagine. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. You may be seated. Corinth was a very active town. It was a big town. It was a cosmopolitan town. It was a religious town. The church at Corinth had a lot of things happening within its people. A lot of influences from the world upon it, pressing upon it to conform to the world. There were mixtures of people in identifying itself with the church of Corinth that could not give evidence as being in Christ, had to be dealt with. Doctrinal issues came along, had to be dealt with. Right here, he says that some among you are questioning whether God raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 12, now if Christ is preached that He has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If you are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are disciples of a living Savior. So if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus, How is it that it can, that some among you are saying there is no resurrection of the dead? How can it be that disciples of the Lord Jesus have any question that somebody can be raised and resurrected from the dead? That's what Paul is addressing. It's inconceivable that a person is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and not believe that a person who has died can be resurrected from the dead. And that's what Paul is addressing. Because there were some who were saying, there's no possibility that once this body dies, it can be resurrected back to life. Now that was the doctrine of the Sadducees, by the way. A small sect of the Jewish nation, the Sadducees, they happened to be the sect in which the high priesthood was passed down from generation to generation. They believed there was no such thing as a resurrection. And in Corinth, there were some who were saying that, well, there is no resurrection of the dead. When we die physically, that's it. There can never be a resurrection of this body. Paul is saying, you cannot believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and not believe in the resurrection from the dead of these bodies. That's what he's saying. Now, that's unequivocal. From Paul's standpoint, that is not a debatable idea. It is not a doctrine that can be disputed or questioned or hold your own opinion on. That's what he's saying. If you think that two people can be believers in Jesus Christ and testify and say that they are trusting in Him as their Savior, and one does not believe in the resurrection of the dead, thus not believe that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, because that naturally follows, then those two parties are not believing in the same Jesus. For Paul's argument is that if the idea that there is no resurrection of the dead, then you cannot exclude Jesus Christ and say, well, He was resurrected from the dead, but there is no resurrection of the dead. You must be consistent. Paul is arguing for consistency. If you're going to say there is no resurrection of the dead, then to be consistent, you must say then Christ is not resurrected from the dead. So he's pushing them to be consistent based upon their premise or proposition that there is no resurrection of the dead. And he says if you're going to hold to that and be consistent, you must deny that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. And he wants that group of people, whoever they are, not necessarily a group that got together and say, well, we don't believe there's a resurrection. But whoever individuals are that are entertaining that sentiment, or there may be a few individuals leading the cause or leading the promotion of the idea that there is no resurrection from the dead, that he is in, before everyone, addressing those people and saying, if you're going to be consistent, you must deny that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. So maybe they'd say, okay, well, we'll be consistent then. We will say that there is no resurrection of the dead, and therefore Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. We'll be consistent. We'll mount up to that. We believe that Jesus Christ is born of Mary and conceived by the Holy Spirit. We believe that He was human. We believe that He was the divine Son of God and also incarnated into human flesh. We will believe that He did miracles. We believe that John the Baptist foretold of Him and pointed Him out. We believe that John the Baptist baptized Him in water and the Holy Spirit descended in a form of a dove. And the voice said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We believe that He did the miracles and the healings and He cast out devils. We will believe that He confronted the Pharisees and pointed out their hypocrisy. We will believe the record that we have concerning His life and ministry. We will believe that He was betrayed by innocent hands. We will believe that He was nailed to a cross for our sins, that we may be forgiven of our sins and be reconciled to God. We will believe that He has ascended back to God. We just don't believe that His body has been resurrected from the dead. Well, that's inconsistent, and that's not acceptable. Because Jesus did not ascend in spirit into heaven. Jesus is Jesus because Jesus took upon Himself flesh. And Jesus is Jesus because He has been resurrected in the flesh And that body that has been resurrected is part of what makes Jesus Jesus. Jesus was not the Son of God separate from being and connected with that body that was prepared for him. And that he jettisoned the body when it was crucified as though it was some piece of garbage that he just used. Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. He's not the Son of God, and he was just not living in a body. He is the incarnate Son of God who took upon himself flesh. He tabernacled among us, and his incarnation is his identity as Jesus, the Son of God, to us as Savior. Plus, to say that he was not resurrected from the dead is to discount the testimony of all the apostles, James, 500, who said they saw him, and even Paul himself, who said, I've seen him. And Thomas touched his flesh, put his hands in his palms and marks of the nails, put his hand in his side. Yet, Thomas, you were lying when you said that. John, you were lying when you reported that. That would be discounting all the prophecies that said that the Messiah must suffer and be raised from the dead. So your idea that there is no resurrection of the dead has to go. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a necessary event for the redemption of the sinner. It is not a blessing that the Father gave upon the Son. It is not an afterthought to take the Son back to heaven and not leave him here. It is a necessary element to the redemption of the sinner. Writers and songwriters have exalted the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where the blood that reconciled us to God was spilled out. That's where that atoning sacrifice occurred. It is the place where a sacrifice was made as an atonement and a covering for our sin. And the cross has been highly exalted, and it should be. That's not the sum total of the pieces of the puzzle. That is not where redemption was completed, on the cross. And some people have emphasized the cross. I know I need to look to the cross. For what? For an atoning sacrifice? Yes. To cover your sin? Yes. That you may not be treated according to your sin? Yes. But that it may be sufficiently covered by God's appointed means of this sufficient blood of His Son, that it is sufficiently covered. It's an atonement. But no one is yet saved. Of all the value that there is in the blood of Jesus Christ, all the value that there is in that He suffered and died for our sake and for our benefit, no one is yet saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross. Here's the proof. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ does cleanse from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is our atoning sacrifice. It is the blood of the new covenant ratifying the new covenant through his death so that the new covenant comes into force and all things that are promised in the new covenant can now be dispensed and dispersed. But no one will receive what's promised in the new covenant. Until and unless Jesus is raised from the dead. The gospel that holds up the cross of Jesus Christ only is not a full and sufficient and complete gospel. For if people look to the cross as a work that Jesus did for the Father, and that completed his work for redemption. And if people conceive of Jesus coming and being born of Mary and then dying on the cross, and that's the last chapter in their book of understanding of the gospel, it's incomplete. You must recognize that you are not to look to the cross, you are to look to Jesus. You can't look to Jesus if he's in the grave. Paul says you are still in your sins if you do not understand and believe and relate to a raised Jesus. For the cross does not save you from your sins. Jesus saves you from your sins. I serve a risen Savior, not a wooden cross. The cross theology is good, but it's not the totality. And if the cross theology is held out as the totality, it is incomplete. For people are still in their sins if they do not recognize and believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Paul stipulates that as one of the conditions of being saved. Does he not? This is not Dennis speaking, this is Paul speaking. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. I can't think of a more pathetic and sorrowful concept than that a person has worthless faith. Can you think of a person who exercises faith, gives themselves to believe, but their believing is worthless? That it is nothing higher than wishing, whatever the subject may be. For a person to believe something that can actually have no effect upon them and is grounded on something that is not true, and that the faith is worthless, empty, of no value, and yet a person spends their whole life believing. How sad. That's called being delusional. To believe and believe and believe something that has no content to it, that is worthless. The believing is worthless. There's no value in believing what they're believing. It's worthless. Empty. Paul said, verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain." How sad that preaching would be empty and worthless and vain. But it can be. Your faith also is in vain. Again, verse 14. How sad that there can be preaching and that they're going to be believing and both of it be vain and worthless. The futility of going through life decade after decade believing something and finding out that your faith was worthless. It was in vain. For 45 years, I believed and I believed things that I was taught. I would have been considered a good student, a good participant in what I was taught. I stood up for it. I defended it. I argued for it. And then I discovered that my faith was in vain. It was worthless. Because I was still in my sins. How empty to find out after 25, 35, 45 years. Let me tell you, every year that goes by adds to the sense of the vanity of believing something that is not true when you finally discover it. When you're 25, and you discover you believe something that's not true for 25 years, it can be disquieting, it can be disrupting, disturbing. But let me tell you, when you're 45, and you find out that for 45 years, you believed something that's worthless, and your faith is worthless. When you're 55, and that happens. Because when you realize your faith has been worthless, everything up to that moment is vain and worthless. Your life has had no meaning up to that moment. And it's one thing to discover it when you're 20 or 25 because you have a sense that you've got maybe 30, 40, 50 years ahead of you to live in reality, to live in what is something that is not worthless and meaningful. But when you're 45 or 55 and you discovered what you've been believing, your faith has been worthless and then your faith is in vain, you have a sense that you have so little of life left to live with a faith that is not worthless, but a faith that has value to it, a faith that is meaningful. Time to get your thinking and believing straightened out is as young as possible. To have as few days of worthlessness in your believing as possible. The time to end worthless faith is as soon as possible. Because if your faith is worthless, you're still in your sins. And the time to be drawn out of and find victory over your sins is as soon as possible. I can give you no time frame that you should do it within the year. That's too late. That's too far in the future. One more year of faithless, worthless faith and living in sin is 1 year too many. 6 months more is 6 months too many. 3 months is 3 months too many. 3 days is 3 days too many. It only is to your detriment when you wake up and find out that your faith has been in vain and worthless. It's only to your detriment because you kick yourself. You beat yourself. You degrade yourself. You say, why was I so stupid? Why didn't I do something about it? And you only blame yourself because you're only yourself to blame. I traveled in circles and read books and heard preaching as I was growing up as a child, high school, college, went to Bible school, and got to be age 45 and discovered what the truth was, and I could not blame anybody but myself. I did not lash out to my teachers in Bible school blaming them because I had wrong ideas about God and His salvation. I had only myself to blame because it was my sin that was the issue. And had I come to terms with my sin, I would have seen the worthlessness that I was being taught. If I had been honest with myself and examined myself and listened to my conscience and listened to what the Word of God really said because I studied it so much, I would have seen that what I was hearing was worthless because I was still in my sin. But I was blinded because I continued to live in sin. I was blinded because I continued to live after the flesh. I was willfully blinded. Someone who is still in their sins is an evidence that their faith is worthless. good for nothing faith. If a person is still in their sins, their faith is worthless, valueless. There's no value to that kind of faith. Whatever the object of that faith is, there's no value in having that faith. It's worthless if a person is still in their sins. Now, Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead. That is what the apostles preached. That's what Mary said when she came and told him, he's risen. That's what the angel said, he's risen. That's what Peter said and said to the others, go tell him he is risen. That's what the 12 discovered. He is risen. That's what the 11 discovered when Jesus appeared to them the very night of his resurrection. He is alive, that he's resurrected. 500 people at once saw him, that he's resurrected. The disciples, the apostles, saw him as he was talking to them and finally ascended into heaven. He is living. And that is part of the gospel, that he is alive. Without it, there is no gospel. Observe. You may write down the references, then listen to the verses that I read to you. Acts. Book of Acts. I'm going to give you references in the book of Acts. You can just write down the chapter and verses. I'm going to be reading in the book of Acts. Acts of the Apostles. Acts of God. Acts of the Holy Spirit. On the very day that the Holy Spirit was poured out, the day of Pentecost, the very day that the promise of the Father was fulfilled to the disciples of Jesus, people said, what does this mean? What does this mean? And Peter stood up among the 11, the others that were there, the disciples, the apostles, and preached to the brethren, as he called them, fellow Israelites. And in preaching to them, he said, chapter 2, verse 24, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And later on in the same sermon, verse 32, this Jesus, whom they crucified, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Chapter 3, the very next chapter, Peter has another opportunity to preach. And in verse 15 he says, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And in verse 26, for you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Chapter 4, book of Acts, verse 2, Peter again speaking. And being greatly disturbed because they were teaching. The Sadducees were greatly disturbed because they, the apostles, were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 10, Peter is now speaking. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. In chapter 5, verse 30, Peter again with the apostles is answering those who have brought them before him to answer for their actions. And he says to the Sanhedrin, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. Chapter 13, verse 30. Paul is preaching. Verse 29, and when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Chapter 17, verse 3, Paul again preaching. It says, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. chapter 17, verse 18. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange doctrines because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 32. Now when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. Paul didn't change his message because people didn't like it. We are constrained by the truth. Chapter 23, verse 6. But perceiving that one part were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. Chapter 25, verse 20. And being at a loss how to investigate such matters, chapter 25, verse 20, not there. Verse 19. But they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a certain dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. 26, verse 33. Verse 23, 26, verse 23. That the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That was the heart and soul of the gospel that the apostles preached. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are looking at, is reiterating to a church that the gospel consists in Jesus was died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul himself saw the resurrected Jesus on his way to Damascus and testified to it. Jesus is the Son of God. Not was. Is. The Son of God. He did not go into the synagogues and say, Jesus was the Son of God. I've re-examined his life. I've re-examined his teachings. I've re-examined his miracles. I've re-examined his birth. I've re-examined his death. And he was the Son of God. Now, he said, he is the Son of God. Now. Because he is alive now. Because God raised him from the dead. So he is alive now. Okay, Paul, we get our doctrine straight. We will accept the testimony of the apostles. We'll accept your testimony that you saw him. We will correct our thinking. We will adjust our thinking to believe that there is such a thing as resurrection from the dead. Thank you, Paul. We've corrected our theology. We now include that in our theological statement. Not only was he born of the Virgin Mary, walked on the earth, did miracles, taught the gospel, the kingdom of God, was tried before Pilate, was crucified on a cross, and hung on the cross till the end of the day, and then they put him in a tomb, and we recognize all that. We're going to add to that, and what God raised him from the dead. We'll add that to it. Thank you for the correction, Paul. Anything else, Paul? Well, Paul was not after them to correct their theology. That was not the point. He was not after a correction of theology. He was after a correction of their vanity. He was after to correct the worthlessness of their faith. He wanted to make sure that those who had heard about Jesus did not have a worthless faith, but a faith that had meaning and significance to it because they were believing correctly regarding Jesus. And he wanted to make sure that they were still not in their sins. And Paul is informing us that it is necessary to believe that God raised him from the dead in order to not live in sin anymore. No sinner will ever cease to live in his sins through coming to know the law and its commands and then deciding to obey the law to be delivered from and be free from sin. No sinner will ever stop being in their sins through listening to, understanding the law, and deciding to stop living in sin and obey the command of God. No sinner will do that. Because Paul says, only knowing and believing the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrected Christ will you stop being in your sin. You are still in your sins unless Jesus is a resurrected reality in your faith. Unless He, in your faith, lives and saves you. If Jesus is not resurrected from the grave, it's pointless to pray anything in His name. You can't make one prayer in His name. Because He's not there. He will not be with you always, even unto the end of the age, if He has not been resurrected from the grave. He will not be your shepherd if He is not resurrected from the grave. You might say He was your shepherd, but you cannot say the Lord is my shepherd. He is not the way, the truth, and the life if He is not resurrected from the grave. He does not live to make intercession for you if He has not been resurrected from the grave. He is not your high priest if He is not resurrected from the grave. Can He be? He cannot be. Unless you have some kind of ethereal concept that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, but His body, who knows where that is? If you have some kind of concept that Jesus, who is eternal with the Father, is seated at the right hand of the Father because He's God, and that's where He should be, without it tying together with the fact that this same Jesus left the right hand of the Father, incarnated Himself in human flesh, and suffered and died on a cross, that Jesus who was there somehow laid aside all of His glory and came and took upon Himself the form of a man, even to the point of the death on a cross. That Jesus became this Jesus, and He didn't get back to be that Jesus without coming out of the grave. We are not to think that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father because He's always been God and that's where He should always be. But the Scriptures clearly state that He left His throne, He left His glory that He had with the Father. And He descended into earth that He might become a redeeming man for us, a second Adam. And that Jesus, when He was here, was not there.
And the only way to get there again was to leave here. But he didn't leave here without his body. So he was, God raised him from the dead so that he might, as Jesus said, give me the glory back that I had with you. And that's exactly what Peter says in that first sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost. Listen to this description. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, after having been humbled into the form of a man. Okay? Now, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He, Jesus, has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. What was that? This. Poured forth this. This Holy Spirit that was poured out upon them. That Holy Spirit that was poured out upon them was poured out upon them by the very instrumentality of Jesus, the exalted Jesus. That's what Peter says. Well, if God didn't raise him from the dead, there would have been no exalted Jesus to pour out his Holy Spirit upon us. So if Jesus is not resurrected from the dead, none of us would have received and can receive the Holy Spirit. If your faith does not include a living Jesus who is currently active, if he's not the same yesterday and today and forever, if he does not live to make intercession for you, if he's not seated at the right hand of the Father, pouring out his Spirit upon all those who repent and obey him, if in your mind you have a theological faith and a theological salvation without a living, resurrected Jesus, you're probably finding that your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. Maybe it'll take you a week of that. Maybe it'll take you a year of that. Maybe it'll take you 10 years of that. Maybe it'll take you 30 years of that. But it's the living Jesus, that the exalted Jesus, who has received from the Father the promise of the Spirit and has poured it out upon the apostles, the people of the day of Pentecost. It's the same Jesus that pours his Spirit upon all who repent and believe. And without the exalted Jesus, the resurrected Jesus being at the right hand of the Father, there'd be no pouring out of the Spirit. Because that's how God planned to do so. That's what Peter said, how it was accomplished. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. That's a necessary condition. If Jesus Christ is not resurrected from the grave, we could never be reading these words. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life? Nobody would be walking in newness of life if God had not raised Jesus from the dead. There is no other instrumentality by which God raises the sinner out of his death in sin but by uniting him with his Son, the man Christ Jesus. And in his death we have been crucified, and in his burial we have been buried. But in his resurrection we have also been raised from our death in sin. And without a resurrected Jesus, there are no resurrected saints. Thank God that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Or Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? That's His cross. But if you stop there, and being baptized into His death, you'll have the religion of the monks, you'll have the religion of the mystics, you'll have the religion of those who beat themselves and want to come into the death of Christ because they think coming into the death of Christ is the way out of their sin and their worthless faith. And so they give themselves all of entering into the death of Christ and participating into the death of Christ and the sufferings of Christ is their emphasis. But therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There's more to the salvation in the gospel than the cross of Christ. It is the resurrection of Christ from the dead by the Father. That is that instrumentality whereby we can have newness of life. Are you having trouble with sin? Are you yet still in your sin? Is the bondage of sin plaguing you? Do not look to the cross. Look to Jesus who is alive. He will unite you to His death on the cross, but He will also unite you to His life after the cross. That you might live unto Him, not just be dead in the cross and on the cross and dead with Christ, but live with Christ. And that is when a person is delivered from the bondage of sin. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death on the cross, certainly we shall be also united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who is resurrected from the dead lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The resurrection of Jesus is not a doctrine. It is not a theology. It is not one of the tenets or statements of declaration of the faith of Christianity. It is an event in the life of Jesus that we stipulate and discuss and articulate. But it is the event itself and the life that God gave to His Son in raising Him from the dead that is our life to be shared with Him. You may offer at an altar. You may offer up to God the blood and the wine in remembrance of an atonement. But you'll not have life until you enter into the resurrected Christ and His life. No one will be greater in you than he that is in the world unless he is alive in you. You know what happened on the day of Pentecost? Jesus united His disciples to Himself. Jesus poured out His Spirit and He and His disciples became one. He was the head. They were the members of the body. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. These are bystanders.
They heard the sound. They came to the area where they heard the sound. They saw these men speaking in these 17 different languages. And these bystanders say, "We hear them in our own tongues, languages, speaking of the mighty deeds of God." What do you think those mighty deeds were that was fresh on their mind? It was being illumined to their mind, that they were seeing by this illumination and presence of Jesus by the Holy Spirit to their mind. What do you think the mighty deeds were? "He has done great things. Hallelujah. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that my Redeemer lives. He has not forsaken Israel." This is that what Joel said, that in the last days He would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. We can't grasp what was going on when these apostles were speaking about the mighty deeds of God. I mean, consider the content that must have been. Why? Because God had united Himself. Jesus had united Himself with the members of His body through the Holy Spirit. And they were seeing things they had never seen before. And they were knowing things they had never known before. And they were communing with God like no one had ever communed with before. And out of their mouth was coming this description of these mighty deeds of God. Oh, the mighty deeds of God. I have not met anybody that has been raised out of their death and sin that did not have something within them that they wanted to tell other people about the mighty deeds of God. They weren't talking about the mighty faith that they had. They weren't talking about the mighty obedience that they had entered into. They were talking about the mighty deeds of God. They had just been baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had just been poured out upon them. And what they were about as a result of that was expressing about the mighty deeds of God. Now there's your evidence that a person has been filled with the Spirit. How does a person know? What's the biblical pattern that a person has been filled with the Spirit? They have mighty deeds of God that they know about, that they've seen, and that they express. It's glorious to them, the mighty deeds of God, the works of God, the salvation of God. And they're filled. They're filled with it, and they're expressing it. Out of the abundance of their heart, their mouth is speaking. Somebody has nothing to say in glorifying God gives off no evidence that they've been filled with the Spirit. Somebody whose mouth is tongue-tied, their lips are sealed, and they have no expression of gratitude, glorification of God. If they've not seen anything of God worthy of praising and declaring that these mighty deeds, they haven't been filled with the Spirit. They just out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And here they're speaking out of the abundance of their heart. Mighty deeds of God are filling their heart and understanding, their appreciation, their faith, their confidence. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon them, and they are under the all-encompassing influence of the Spirit of God. So what else would a person glorify under the influence of a filling in a full presence of the Holy Spirit, but things of God. You think they're going to be talking about, you know, how well the Giants are doing this season or how well the 49ers did last season? You think their mouth is going to be filled with how things are going at work and how much money they're making and they got this new employment or they got this new raise? You think they're going to be filled with talking about such mundane things all the time? You think that's what they're going to be filled with? At Cornelius' house, God sent an angel, said, send for Peter. And God sent an angel, said, Peter, go with some men that are coming and don't call them unclean. And he goes to Cornelius' house and he says, what do you want me to do? He says, well, an angel said for you to come, so we were here to hear whatever you have to tell us and command us to do. So Peter started explaining things to them about the gospel and the things that were known, and God raised him from the dead, and before he could finish his sermon, God poured out his spirit upon the house of Cornelius and his servants and his family. And what did they do? They couldn't hold it in. They were filled and they just began to express themselves. And Peter stood back, and it says the men that came with Peter, they were amazed too. These unclean Gentiles, they're filled just like we were. They're so full of praising God just like we were. Peter says it happened to them just like it happened to us. How did you know? Because we heard them speaking in tongues. We heard them speaking in languages. We heard them speaking. We heard them speaking. Paul goes to Ephesus. 12 men. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, what were you baptized into? John. We need to be baptized. And he told them about Jesus. They were baptized into the name of Jesus. They laid his hands upon them. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And they spoke. So they spoke in languages and they prophesied. That is the mark of a person who has had the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. They are filled with things to say that glorify God. Zacharias was in the temple. He was doing his duty in the temple, and the angel came to him and said, oh, Zechariah, I got good news for you. Your barren wife is going to have a child. His name is going to be John. And Zechariah is stunned unbelief. The angel says, well, you're going to be tongue-tied. You're going to be mute because of your unbelief. And so he couldn't speak anymore. And when his son was born, you see, he probably should have been named Zechariah, but the angel said, name him John. So when his son was born, he says, shall we call him Zechariah? And Zechariah took a piece of paper and pen and says, no, call him John, in obedience to what the angel said. And as soon as he said that, the Bible says, and Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began to prophesy. And you read the prophecy in Luke chapter 1 or 2. He just declares the mighty deeds of God and being faithful to His Word and delivering Israel and fulfilling His promise to send the Anointed One and deliver Israel. He was speaking forth the mighty deeds of God. But the Holy Spirit is sent by the risen Jesus. No risen Jesus. No Holy Spirit. No risen Jesus. We're still in our sins. No risen Jesus. Our faith is worthless. No risen Jesus. We have nobody to be united to that we may be made alive unto God. No risen Jesus. We are still in our sins. When you pray, when you believe, are you believing and praying to
a risen Jesus? Or are you praying by formula to a God who is, in your understanding, no different than the God revealed in the Old Testament? Are you praying to the eternal qualities of God, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence? Are you praying to the God that is this natural attributes and these benevolent attributes, without taking into account that this God incarnated Himself as man? And the same God hung on a cross, and the same God, after He hung on a cross and died, was raised from that dead, exalted to the right hand of God where He was before, and now He is giving gifts to men. Now He is pouring out His Spirit. Now He is a high priest of all those who will believe in Him. Now He lives to make intercession for the saints. Now He lives to hear their prayers. Are you relating to and trusting in a risen Savior? Update your thinking. Update your faith. Paul would say, listen, you've got to update your thoughts and your faith. You must believe in the resurrection of this Jesus. Otherwise, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. This is the most glorious fact about Jesus from our perspective. That He wasn't left in the tomb, but God raised Him from the dead. We must be people who go beyond the cross into the resurrection. There's no symbol you can wear of an empty tomb. You know, you can wear a cross, and you can wear a person on the cross, you know, the crucifix that actually showed Jesus on there. But if that's as far as it goes, you're still in your sin. And you know, maybe somebody can come up with an empty tomb that we can wear or something. You know? Because it is the risen Christ and ascended Christ from whom we receive the promises. Because all the promises are in Christ. Yes, and amen. And if He is dead, none of the promises can be fulfilled. They're all yes in Him. And if Christ is ever to visit us with His presence and power, it will only be because we believe Him to be alive and capable of visiting us. We will only expect Him to make a manifestation of His presence if we believe God has raised Him from the dead. If you're praying to the God of the Old Testament without updating your faith that Jesus has been appointed our mediator, our intercessor, He ever lives to make intercession for us, that we gather together in His name and He promises to be in our midst, He couldn't do that if He wasn't resurrected. The consequences are endless. You read through your Bible today and tomorrow and contemplate what would not be true if God did not raise Him from the dead. It's just endless, the changes that we would have to make in our thinking. And read through and recognize maybe the changes you need to make in your thinking to incorporate the fact God raised Him from the dead. Paul was wanting the Corinthians to do that. Some of you are denying the resurrection. I want you to change your thinking. Some of you, I want you to change your thinking and factor in the fact that God raised Him from the dead. There is a resurrection from the dead. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And that has implications for you. Because if not, you're still in your sins. Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is a risen Savior. And for that fact, He will keep the promises made through Him
He is your high priest available to you. He is the dispenser of the Holy Spirit as He promised. He is your mediator as it is needed. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is all in all because He is alive. And if you'll believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We praise You this morning, God. We bless Your name. Oh, You have kept Your word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You did send that seed of Abraham that would bless the whole world. And He only blesses the world because He is alive today and is the blesser, the living blesser. Lord, You have kept Your word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have kept Your word to Israel. You have kept Your word to Adam and Eve that the seed that they would bear would someday bruise the head of the serpent. And He has done so. And He ever lives to do so. Oh, Father, You have a living Savior for us. We thank You and we bless You. And we praise You, Jesus. We thank You, Jesus. We thank You for what You did while here. And thank You for what You are doing now. We thank You that Pentecost is not an event 2,000 years ago, but is possible today. That the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is possible today because You are alive today, dear Jesus. You are exalted today still, dear Jesus. And You have received the promise of the Father, dear Jesus. And You are the dispenser of the Holy Spirit. And we know that You can pour out Your Spirit today as You did then, because You ever live this day to do the same. Jesus, You are the same yesterday and today and forever. And we need to correct our thinking, and we ask You, dear Jesus, to dispense Your Spirit upon us and correct our thinking. Open our eyes that we may see the reality of our living head of us, the body, dear God. That we would relate to You, dear Jesus, correctly, because we recognize and live in the reality that You are alive and are our living Savior, our living Mediator, our living Lord. We bless You, dear Jesus, and we honor You this day as our living Savior. We thank You for Your cross, but we thank You that You are alive. And thus, our faith need not be worthless. And we need not yet be in our sins, for You are a living Savior for us today. We glorify Your name, Lord. We just give You thanks, Father. We give You thanks for the salvation that's in Jesus. We give You the thanks for raising Him from the dead, that we too can be raised from the dead in our sins, Lord. We praise Your name, dear Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We bless Your name, Jesus. Oh, we would hug You as Mary did. We would embrace You as Mary did. When we see You as You really are, alive, and alive from the dead, we would embrace You as Mary did, Lord. We would run to tell others as Peter and John did, Lord. For it is wonderful to know that this beloved Savior of ours is alive. That this beloved teacher of ours is still our teacher. And by the Holy Spirit that You send, dear Jesus, we are led into all truth. But it is Your Spirit that is leading us into all truth, dear Jesus. Oh, we are thankful. You told Your church that You had to go away. And that we should rejoice because You're going to some place, to someone who is greater than You. We rejoice in that, dear Jesus, that You were able to go back to Your Father. You're able to go back to our Father. You're able to receive the glory back that You once had. We glorify and are thankful that You've been restored to Your proper place and Your proper glory, dear Jesus. We would ask You to pour out Your Spirit that we may glorify You upon the earth. Oh, Jesus, pour out your Spirit, living Jesus. Come and live here, Jesus. Come and live in our midst. Come and live in our souls, dear Jesus. Pour out your Spirit upon us, living Jesus. We don't want a doctrinal Pentecost. We want a living Pentecost, dear Jesus. You are exalted, dear Jesus. We exalt you. We exalt you. We exalt you. Exalt you. We exalt you. We exalt you. The most uncomfortable thing you can conceive of. We ask everyone to raise your hands and sing it again. Worship Him. We exalt you. We exalt you. We exalt you. Your name, Lord. Jesus, we're so thankful you're the head. We're so thankful that you're the head of the church. That your purposes and plans for your church are good and holy and righteous and just. That you have sufficient gifts and power for your church, for that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Lord. Jesus, we thank you that the gates of hell did not prevail against you and will not prevail against your church. We thank you that you have given gifts to your church, apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists, for the equipping of your saints so that they may do the work of the ministry and not be tossed to and fro. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you are so concerned about your church that you've made all provisions for life and godliness. We thank you that we are connected to you, our head. We thank you that we are members of your body, dear Jesus. We thank you that we are living stones to a living head, dear Jesus. We are thank you that we are the temple of God and through Jesus Christ, who is our living head. Oh, Jesus, we honor you this day and are grateful that you are alive and your eyes are upon us, dear Jesus. And you listen to our voices and you listen to our prayers, that you're attentive to your people, dear Jesus. You are our presence, dear Jesus. You are our high priest, dear Jesus. You are our life, dear Jesus. You are our way, Lord Jesus. You are our Lord, Jesus, today because you are alive. We bless your name. Glory to your name, Lord. Glory to your name, Lord. Descend upon us, dear Jesus, with refreshings, times of refreshings in the Holy Spirit, Lord. Oh, Jesus, we know that you're interested to take care of your church. We're confident, dear Lord, that you are watching over your church.
that you have given us all things that we need, Lord. Open our eyes that we may see more of the promises and realities that you would have us walk in your church, Lord, in your body. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you were raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. How glorious that you are, dear Jesus. Bless your name. Bless your name. Bless your name, Father. Bless your name, dear Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for such a gift. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, dear Jesus. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need His teaching. We need His guidance. We need His gifts. We need His presence. Oh, we need all that you have provided in your Spirit, dear Jesus. Saving my soul, thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Raise your hands to the risen Savior. Worship Him. Worship you, Lord. Lord, we worship you, Jesus. We bow at your feet. You have conquered our souls, Jesus, with your love. You made your enemies your footstool by your great love manifest. Thank you, Jesus, for conquering our souls. Thank you for conquering our souls for our good. Thank you for coming, Jesus, and winning us over. Thank you for winning, Jesus. Thank you for conquering us, Lord Jesus, in your love. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. All honor and glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain. Oh, glory to the Lamb that was slain. Oh, your eyes are like fire. You're like fire, Lord Jesus. Your garments are like linen, pure and white. Oh, our Jesus, we love you and we thank you. We bless you, Jesus. We thank you and give you all honor and glory and praise and majesty, Jesus. Oh, bless you, Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for life. Thank you for the life that is in you, Jesus. Bless 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 you. Bless you, Jesus. I give you the praise that's due you, dear Jesus.
all the honor and glory. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Blessings and honor and glory be yours, Lamb of God. Fulfill your purposes in the earth, dear Jesus. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bless your name. Bless you, Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. For He has done great things, alleluia. He has done great things, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. For He is the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. For He has done great things, alleluia. He has done great things, alleluia. He has done great things, bless His holy name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your name. Bless you, bless you. Glory to your name, Lord. Glory to your name, Lord. Glory to your name, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, your word said that there would be glory in the church. Oh, God, fill your church this day, everywhere, with your glory. To those in India that know you, Lord. Brother Daniel, his wife and his child. All those who labor in that place, Lord. Fill them with your presence and your glory this day. Strengthen them. Make your presence known to them. Fill them afresh with your Spirit, Lord. Give them great strength and energy and vision and revelation this day. That they may have renewed strength, Lord. That they would rise up and renew their strength as eagles, Lord. Bless your church everywhere word is gathered together. Bless the preaching of your word everywhere that it goes forth this day. Everywhere is declared in truth that Jesus is resurrected from the grave. God is raising him from the dead. Lord, that their faith would not be worthless and that they would not still be in their sins. Glorify yourself in the church this day, Lord. Bless your name. Bless your name, Lord. Take what we have looked at this morning, Lord. Bring forth fruit in our lives. Make it good seed on good soil. May it come forth 60 and 30 and 60 and 100 fold in fruit. In our faith and in our walk and in our fellowship and in our faithfulness and perseverance, Lord. In Jesus' name I ask. Send us out here under your Spirit's presence, dear Jesus, and in communion with you. I ask in your name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. You stay in praise or pray. Others just leave quietly. Thank you.